Let me ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 7. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 as you're making your way to that part of God's Word. I have a question for you, either in your former or present place of employment. Do you remember your first staff meeting? My guess would be probably not. Staff meetings may be necessary to keep everybody in the organization on track. Staff meetings also tend to basically be boring, sleep-inducing non-events. But you know, there's this one staff meeting I'm going to tell you about. Staff meeting happening over 3,000 years ago. Staff meeting that's anything but typical. Just a few moments, as a matter of fact, I'm going to call someone to give a first-person testimony from someone who, quite frankly, will never forget their first staff meeting. Now, read with me. Exodus chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 7, 1, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourself by working a miracle,' you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a snake. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men, the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same thing by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staffs, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, even as the Lord said. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of your Word, what it reveals about you, what it reveals about us, and what it tells us about how we should respond to your Word. We pray that your Word would be pleased this morning to transform us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please allow me to introduce myself to you. First of all, good morning. Let me say it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Very good. My name is Aaron. Not Aaron Justly. That's the pastor's son. He's in Baton Rouge right now. Morning. My name is Aaron, the older brother of Moses. Yes, the same Moses who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You probably heard something about the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, Yahweh told my brother Moses to stand at the edge of the sea, to raise up a staff, and then behold the works of the Lord as God causes the waters to part. And all of Israel marches through the Red Sea. And here's what's, that's amazing enough, but here's something even more amazing. It doesn't say that they slipped and slided and fell on the mud. They said it was dry land. Dry land. It's amazing. Friends, the parting of the Red Sea is not the first time God used a staff, which, by the way, is a large walking cane. It's a few inches taller than I am, to bring deliverance to his people. As a matter of fact, one time I also had a staff, and God used that staff in one of our meetings with the head of the Egyptian government, a man by the name of Pharaoh. This morning, I'm here to testify and to encourage you and to challenge you with four lessons. Four lessons I learned about God at my first staff meeting. First lesson I learned is this. I learned a lesson about the providence of God. In my first staff meeting, I learned a lesson about the providence of God. Now, providence, you look at that word and you may say, I've heard that word somewhere. Isn't that the name of a town in New Hampshire or something? Let's break the word down. You look at the word, cut off the last three letters, N-C-E, and you have the word provide. You see, providence is pretty much a theological way of saying when God purposes to do a great work, God also provides the means to bring to pass whatever he purposes to do. He not only has a plan, he has the means to achieve that plan. And believe it or not, and this is where I come in, where you come in. God is pleased to use, of all things, people. People like you and me to be the main players on the field of his divine providence. Let me explain. You know, Moses, at the end of chapter 6, he says, I can't speak well. That's what Moses said. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. And so God says to Moses, he says, okay, you go to Pharaoh, take your brother with you. He's going to speak for you. Moses, you represent me. Your brother Aaron, me, will be your mouthpiece, your press secretary to communicate not your message, but my message to the most powerful politician on the face of this planet. All right, well, we walk into the palace of Pharaoh. I got to be honest with you. I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I really am. I mean, after all, look at verse 7. Moses was 80 years old. Aaron, that's me, 83 years old. As far as Pharaoh's concerned, just who are these old geezers coming in? Old slaves from Israel? Who do they think they are? Now, think about this for just a moment. God could have come down himself, confronted Pharaoh. God could have sent one of his angels down to Egypt with a special delivery, Pharaoh. But instead, God was pleased to provide two grumpy old men with no credentials, humanly speaking, to their name. No credentials. To deliver a strong message of judgment and salvation from God to who? The strongest leader in the world. I hope this doesn't offend you. This morning, as I looked in the mirror and as I look at it at you today, I don't see a bunch of spiritual dynamos. Sorry. I think we all look pretty average. But you know, it's people like you, Mr. and Mrs. Average Joe, we're God's provision to bring God's message to this whole planet. And I've often wondered, why would God want to use my brother Moses, who didn't speak well, use me? I have my issues, you'll find out later. Why would God want to use us, warts, weaknesses, and all, us people full of fear, filled with inadequacy, unskilled, untrained? At best, we're people good at being mediocre. You know, many years from now, I was reading in your pew Bible By the way, these are good things. I don't have one. I wish I did. But don't take it. Just get your own. I was reading the Pew Bible that there's this guy named Paul. And he actually explains why God wants to use us to communicate the gospel. Let me read this to you. You may want to jot it down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. For consider your calling, brothers. Listen to this. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Check. Not many were powerful. Check. Not many were of noble birth. Check. But God chose what is foolish in the world. Check. To shame the wise, God chose what is weak. Double check that. In the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. That would be me. I'm a despised, lowly slave. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And why? So that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For it is written, if you're going to boast, don't look at yourself. Boast in the Lord. Friends, you see what he's saying? God has placed you where he is. He's told you to go deliver a message. Not because of you, but so he will get the glory. We're just tools. God chooses by his grace alone to do his work. Now, you modern Americans, I can say that because I'm an old Israelite. You modern Americans, God may not call you to stand in front of your President Obama or President whatever's next to deliver a message of judgment and salvation. But you know what? God has called you to speak to people in your family, your neighborhood, your community, your workplace, your school, and he's called you to tell bad news and good news. Bad news is that we are born in slavery to sin. The good news is that Jesus, through his life and death, sets us free. And you know what? There's not a person you'll encounter this week who doesn't need to hear that news. Friends, Jesus sets the captives free. Everybody you speak to is captive. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, Lakeland Presbyterian Church, you are God's provision. You are God's mouthpiece. Now go, leave this place, deliver the good news of the gospel to people who need to hear the message. Jesus has come to live and die, to set his people free. See, from the penalty of sin, if you're in Christ, you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. He's come to set you free from the power of sin. That as you yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you say yes to Christ and no to sin more and more, you're delivered from the power of sin. And one day in the new heavens and new earth, you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. You won't even know what sin feels like. That's the first lesson I learned at my first staff meeting. Lesson about the providence of God. God using you and me to be his mouthpieces. Second lesson I learned in my first staff meeting is this. I learned a lesson about the power of God. Look at verse 10. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. I remember hearing about my brother Moses told me about one time he had a strange encounter of a divine kind on Mount Sinai. The Lord was speaking to him from a burning bush. It was burning, but not burned up. And Brother Moses told me that God said, what you got in your hand? Well, a staff. All right, throw that staff on the ground. Moses said, you know, I did. And the staff turned into a large cobra snake. And yes, I was scared. And then God said this, grab the snake. What? Grab the snake by the tail. Well, I obeyed. The snake turned back into a staff. Now, my brother learned the lesson at Burning Bush University. It's a lesson you need to learn too, and that's this. Whatever God tells you to do, do it. No ifs, ands, or buts. In the face of your enemy, obey God. In your life, when you feel totally intimidated in the situation you find yourself in, obey God. When you're scared and your knees are knocking together to the point where they sound like they're doing Morse code, obey God. I was listening earlier, your assistant pastor. He called on us, y'all, to say something called the Apostles' Creed. It's interesting how that confession begins. I believe in God the Father Almighty. You know, that God you confess every Sunday really is the God with unlimited power. I mean, this God is so powerful, He can even take an inanimate piece of dead wood and make it a living, breathing snake slithering across the polished marble floor of Pharaoh's palace. Now, I was about ready after I did that and turned to a snake to do a little booyah dance. But then something happened. Look at verse 11. Pharaoh summoned the wise men, the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing by their magic arts. For each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. You know what that should tell you? Tell you what it revealed to me. Satan is real. Satan is powerful. And you best not underestimate the power of the devil. Because right now at Lakeland Presbyterian Church, in your family, in your marriage, in your life, the devil wants to destroy everything good about your life. Make a list of what's good about your life, circle it, and remind yourself the devil wants to destroy that. And friends, I'm looking forward to that day in the future when the devil is bound and chained and thrown into a lake of fire. But right now, right here, in this church, in your life, the devil has a lot of power to deceive people. You see this right here. And you know, in your 21st century, where you're living right now, if you notice, you have a bunch of cults. I mean, this place is crawling with cults, this land in which y'all live. You have one's called Scientology, and somehow it's become, you know, it looks pretty appealing. There's some major league celebrities who are Scientologists and proud of it. We have false religions. Did you know there's a religion out there that wants to kill people who won't convert? Have you heard about that religion? You either believe in this particular false god or we'll kill you. It's kind of being played down by the politicians, but it's there. Friends, that's why you have corrupt governments, corrupt politicians in power in every country in this world, not just here. The devil is real. The devil is powerful. You have a great evangelist. He's retired. He's really old now. But I read something he said one day. His name's Billy Graham. I love this. He said, if you don't believe the devil is powerful, just try resisting the devil this week. Friends, the devil is real. He's powerful. But notice what happens. My staff, Aaron's staff, swallowed up their staffs. The devil is powerful, but God is greater. God is all powerful. Friends, look at that. Swallowing up, that word swallow up, it's a preview of coming attractions, because what happens a little later, when God describes what he does to his enemies by having the Red Sea collapse on them, you know what phrase he uses? The Red Sea swallowed up the Egyptians. Wow. And you know, you folks living on the other side of the cross and the open grave need to know. Again, your apostle said, through the resurrection, Jesus has swallowed up death in victory. The enemy of your soul is the devil. All those dark powers opposing you and your world, you can look forward to a day when they'll be demolished, destroyed, done away with forever. That's what I learned in my first staff meeting. God is absolutely all-powerful. Nothing comes close. My first staff meeting, here's a third lesson I learned, not only about the providence of God, not only about the power of God, but notice, I learned a third lesson, that's this. I learned a lesson about the perplexity of God. Now, when you hear the word perplexity, that's talking about somebody who's confused. I'm horrible at math. Ask my wife. When someone gives me an Egyptian math problem with quadratic equations, I am as lost as a dog in high weeds. I'm in a state of perplexity. Now, I have this friend who has no sense of direction. Perhaps some of you know what I'm talking about. When it comes to arriving at his destination, my friend, the chariot he drives, stay in a state of perplexity. Their GPS doesn't even work. But here's something else. I guarantee you will send you into a state of perplexity. And that's this. Look at verse 3. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 13. Then Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Whoa. Even says in other places, Pharaoh hardened his heart. I'm confused. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Word says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Okay, which is it? Did God do it or did Pharaoh do it? Is God responsible or is Pharaoh responsible? Let me give you the very clear and unambiguous answer to that question. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart or did Pharaoh harden his own heart? You ready for the answer? Here it is. One word. Yes. What? It's called divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Both truths are taught side by side in your Bible. And you know what? You can't reconcile the two. You can't do it. I'll tell you why. You have a prophet named Isaiah, and here's what he says about the God you worship. He says, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways. When I was a young boy, I go into the pantry of the house. Had 12 shelves. I could only see the third shelf. It's the only place I could see. Everything else was out of reach. Friends, that's God's thoughts. They're up here, top shelf, out of our reach. This is where we are, standing on tiptoes, looking, and we can't see what they are. Friends, God's ways are beyond the reach of my intellect. And you know what? I am so glad. Because this is a God we can stand in awe of. Let me be honest here. Let me be brutally honest. A God I could fully understand. A God who I could fit into my fragile, small, finite mind. A God like that is a God I would never want to worship. Why in the world would I want to worship a God who I can figure out? Well, that God would be no different than me. I wouldn't even want to worship that kind of God. But here's a God who's honest enough to tell you this morning, both sides of the equation, divine sovereignty, God is completely sovereign, you are completely responsible for the choices you make. This was brought up, your pastor has a friend, his name's Roy Taylor. Matter of fact, I think he used to work with Roy. And one day he was meeting with a pulpit committee. And the pulpit committee was actually getting into an argument because he was advising the pulpit committee, and some of the people in the pulpit committee said, well, you know, we're going to get God's man in here. And the other people in the pulpit committee says, oh, we don't want to get the wrong person here. And so on it went. And finally, Roy stood up, and this is what he said. He said, ladies and gentlemen, God, I know two things. God will get his man in this church. And I know this too. If you call a jerk to be pastor, don't blame God. You did it. He wasn't a popular choice of that pulpit committee. But I think they got the message. Friends, a God who is totally sovereign and at the same time affirms that we are responsible for our choices, you know, that's the kind of God we can worship. That's the kind of God we can stand in awe of. That's the kind of God who really will amaze us and fill us with wonder. Because we'll look at that God and we'll say, wow, I can't even get my mind around how great you are. That's the third lesson I learned. He's a perplexing God. He's a powerful God. He's a providential God. Fourth lesson I learned in my first staff meeting is this. I learned a lesson about the persistence of God. The persistence of God. Okay, true confession here. I'm standing in Pharaoh's palace. I'm seeing this great work of God. I notice that Pharaoh, man, he's a jerk. Hard-headed, pagan. I have an idea. Here, I have an idea. Why doesn't my snake bite him? Let's take him out. That's a plan. But you know what? In my first staff meeting, I learned God has another plan. And his plan, and it comes up in all the rest of the chapters. Here's his plan. Let me quote it. God wants everyone to know that he is God and there is no other God. That's what he wants. The gods of Egypt, just like the gods people worship here in America, are fakes, frauds, and phonies. And these 10 plagues, I'm sure your pastor will explain them to you, or at least he'll try. These 10 plagues, you need to understand, don't get caught up in the plagues because there's something bigger going on. And that's this. With each plague, Yahweh is going to pull the mask off of all these false Egyptian gods. Yahweh is going to show, hey, look, there's nothing behind the mask. You're really dumb to be putting your hope in those gods. The Egyptians put the eggs of all their hopes in the basket of false gods. Those eggs are going to crack and their world is going to crumble. It's going to happen also here in this country. Listen, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, in this Bible you have open before you, God persistently reminds us of what he's going to do. Listen again. He repeats over and over and over, I'm going to do all this, all these 10 plagues, so that you will know there is no God like Yahweh. And when all this mess is over, there'll be no doubt who the real God is. Now later, my brother is going to hike up this mountain called Mount Sinai, and he's going to get a signed copy of the Ten Commandments. And it's in your Bibles. You know, he says in Exodus 20, I'm a God of grace. I got you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I brought you to this land. In light of this grace, he opens up with the first commandment. And the first commandment is what? Tell me. All right. What's the first? Say it again. You shall have what? No other gods before me. Friends, that commandment is number one with a bullet for a reason. Hear this. The question, who is your God, is the most important question you will ever ask in your entire life. There is no question more important, and there is no answer more important than how you answer that question. The way you answer that question, who is your God, will make all the difference in your life. You are so, as your reformer John Calvin used to say, you are so lucky. You have this Bible, 66 books in between whatever cover you want. I went to your Lifeway bookstore the other day. I've never seen so many covers to so many Bibles. But you have it any way you want it. And you know what? What you have here is the story of a covenant relationship. You know, God is relational. That sets him apart, by the way, from any other God. He's relational. And this God persistently pursues this path of bringing you into a personal relationship with him through trusting and obeying his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is telling you this morning, build your life on the solid foundation of trust and obey, for there's no other way. It's trust and obedience. Trust in Jesus, loving obedience, born out of the womb of trust. But listen, if you insist, if you leave this place this morning and you insist on some other foundation, you may just want to have a conversation with Pharaoh. You know, this man learned about God's persistence the hard way. And I'm pretty sure you don't want to go down that road, do you? Behold your God. Thank you for putting up with me. Your regular preacher will be back next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look in on and hear the testimony of Aaron's first staff meeting. Lord, we pray the lessons Aaron learned will be lessons we learn, that you are a God who provides people like us to deliver your message of judgment and salvation to a fallen world. Lord, help us to learn that you are a God who is all-powerful, and that one day you will even swallow up death and the devil in your victory over everything that opposes you. And Lord, we have learned that you are a God who perplexes us because we can't squeeze your brain into ours. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And for that reason, you're big enough, you're smart enough, you're great enough for us to actually worship instead of try to figure out. And Lord, we've learned that from Aaron's testimony, you're a persistent God. You persistently pursue us. You go out of your way to show us you're in a class by yourself, that you have a plan for us, that we will know that we're worshiping the living and true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, the lessons are here. We've heard the testimony. Question is, will it make any difference? Lord, our prayer is that your word would transform us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.